Well, the story is told of a man who sent a letter to Revenue Canada that went something like this. To the Receiver General, I'm writing to inform you that for the past 6 months, I've been unable to sleep. I believe the cause of my insomnia is that I knowingly misrepresented my income on my tax statement. And so I've decided to enclose a check for $150 made payable to you. He goes on to detail some of his reasoning for sending that amount, and then he ends the letter with these words: "After sending this to you, if I still can't sleep, I'll be sure and send you the rest." Yours truly, sort of, Bob Smith. You know, it's interesting what people will do to try and get free from this thing called guilt. Now, how many of you this past week have been following the story of Marcus Schranker, the Indiana businessman who put together this truly elaborate scheme, ultimately, I believe, in a desire to get free from his guilt, or at least from the consequences of it. For those of you who haven't heard the story, Marcus Schranker is a 38-year-old businessman from Indiana. And he's a guy that, from all outward appearances, I mean, he had it all together. He'd been married for 13 years. They had 3 kids. I saw a picture of him and his wife, a beautiful wife, and he's standing there with luxury automobiles behind him. He has 2 private planes, running 3 financial businesses, investment firms. And he's a guy that, from all outward appearances, I mean, this guy had it all. He just had it all. Good-looking man, had it all. But see, the problem was Marcus Schranker was carrying a huge weight of guilt. Not only had he been lying to his wife and cheating on her, he had had an affair and cheating on his wife for a number of months, but he'd also been scamming his clients, possibly for years. He was managing, I think, something upwards of $9 million and always skimming off the top of that, and obviously that's where he got all his money. And so the truth finally comes out, and his wife filed for divorce on December 30th. 3 days later, he was accused of investment fraud, and he gets a call from the Securities Commission, and they're coming to seize files and all that involved. To make matters worse, his father-in-law died on Friday, a week ago Friday. And here was a guy that, I mean, his world was just spinning out of control. And so rather than deal with those things, Marcus Schranker decided that he would try and find freedom from his guilt another way. And so he gets in one of his planes, and he says that he's flying toward Florida, to a destination in Florida. He gets over Alabama. This just happened this past week. He gets over Alabama. He calls in on his radio saying, "The windshield is blown out of my airplane. I'm bleeding to death. You know, this is a mayday call." He sets the plane then on autopilot, thinking that if it just goes, the plane will crash somewhere in the Gulf of Mexico and, you know, they'll think he's been ate by fish or something or gone. I mean, he'll just be gone. So he's got the plane on autopilot. He bails out with a parachute somewhere over Alabama, lands in a river up to waist deep in this river, gets out of the river, flags down a car, tells the driver of the car that he's been in a canoeing accident, his canoe capsized, and so wonders if he will take him to a motel or someplace. He ends up actually taking him to the police office. He explains to the police officer all this story of, you know, I was with my buddies in this canoe, and I just need to get to a motel, and he gives him the destination. The cop actually drives him to the motel. He checks into the motel after the police officer leaves. Turns out he's got a motorcycle stashed in a storage unit nearby this motel. And so he runs over to this storage unit, gets on this red Yamaha motorcycle, and drives 200 miles to the north end of Florida to a campground. He's got all the stuff. He's got food for like 2 weeks. He's got all this stuff with him. Ends up at this Florida campground. And it would have maybe worked, but the problem was that he forgot to put enough fuel in the airplane, and it crashed just short of going into the Gulf, landed in a swamp there in the north end of Florida. And so once the investigators begin to check into this, they realize this is a huge fraud. The windshield was never blown out of the plane at all. And, you know, make a long story short, kind of comes to a sad ending, really. They found Marcus Schrenker on Tuesday of this past week in that tent in that North Florida campground with his wrists slashed and almost dead, near death, hardly able to speak. And they took him to a Florida hospital. And he's doing okay. He's going to come along. I looked at the report this morning, and he is healing, and they've got him on suicide watch and all of that. But, you know, he's a guy that's probably going to be in jail for a long, long time. And as I read that bizarre story, I thought, you know what? We should never underestimate the power of guilt in our lives, how it can drive us to do such irrational things. I mean, imagine putting together, he was an intelligent man. He had it made, and to put together a scheme like that. But guilt can drive us to those kinds of decisions. And so how important, I believe, then, that we deal with it appropriately, that we do something with our guilt. Well, there's a story in the Bible of a man by the name of David who did something similar in many ways to Marcus Schrenker. You see, just like Marcus Schrenker, David was also cheating. David also had an affair. And when his girlfriend became pregnant, he too came up with an elaborate plan to try and hide the guilt from that, to try and run from that guilt. Even going so far as to commit murder, right? Arranging for the husband of his playmate to be killed in battle, and then they could just quickly get married, and, you know, they'd call the child 2 or 3 or 6 months premature, whatever it was going to be, and everything would be cool. Nobody'd find out about it. If you don't know the story, I encourage you to read it this afternoon. In 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, the story of David and Bathsheba. A bizarre story, really. I mean, really, when you think of that, how this godly man, this guy by the name of David that was known at the local coffee shop as a guy after God's own heart, how in the world he could come up with this bizarre plan and how he could end up the way that David did. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. Just as this is an aside here, if someone ever tells you that the Bible isn't relevant, tell them to read it. If someone ever says to you, you know, that book is just outdated, it's no longer relevant, tell them to read it. I'm telling you, this story of David and Bathsheba could have happened. In fact, it probably did. Something very similar in your own neighborhood last night. It's incredible how relevant it remains. I mean, that story is just on the news all the time. So the question this morning is really, how do I find freedom from guilt? How do I find free? How do I get free from that? It's like I've been carrying around this huge weight of guilt, and I'm so afraid that someone's going to find out what I'm really like, or what I did on that weekend away, or what I do when I get by myself, or about that lie I told, or the money that I stole from work, or what a lousy father I've really been. I'm so afraid that someone is going to find out, and I'm burdened by the guilt of that, and I want to be free from that. But how? How can I? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and open to Psalm 51. Open to Psalm 51, right in the middle. If you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible. I encourage you to do that. If you need to take a Bible home, those pew Bibles are free. And welcome to do that. Psalm 51, basically right in the middle of the book. Always important when we come to God's Word to understand the context, right? We need to understand the context so we know what it's really talking about. And this one is real easy because it's right there at the top. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. Most of the psalms were written by David for music. They actually sang these. It says, when the prophet Nathan came to him, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, how would you like that as your final words or the story of your life posted in Scripture, for people for the next 2,000 centuries to read? Yeah, that's the person that committed. It's the only thing we want to say about you. That's the person that committed adultery with Bathsheba. Anyway, the context is pretty clear. And after about a year of carrying around his guilt, David is confronted by the prophet Nathan. And at this point, David is tired of sleepless nights. I mean, he just wants to be free from his guilt. If you're here this morning and that's you, I'm telling you, if you're here today with guilt, you can leave it behind this morning. We're going to find out how. Be rid of it today. Let me just read this first. Psalm 51. David crying out to the Lord, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." How do I find freedom from guilt? How do I find it? Well, number one, first of all, I have to do this. I have to acknowledge my sin. I have to acknowledge my sin. You say, yeah, of course, that makes sense. I mean, who wouldn't know that, right? Of course we have to acknowledge our sin. But see, the problem is, I think often we fail to understand what's really involved in that. What's it mean to acknowledge my sin? How do I do that? How do I acknowledge my sin? Well, notice verse 3 there. This is kind of the preparation or the background for what David's going through. It's interesting when you read this psalm, it's just like David wants to get the guilt gone, and he just begins by laying it all out, those first couple of verses. It's just like, God, help me. But really, when you get to verse 3, this is really where it begins. It's a prerequisite to verses 1 and 2. Notice he says there, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." How do I acknowledge my sin? How do I do that? Well, first of all, it requires personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. David says, "I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me." You see, acknowledging begins when I take personal responsibility for what I did. I did it. It's my sin. It wasn't about her bathing naked there and I happened to be standing by the window. I chose to do that. It's my sin. I chose to stand there. I chose to do what I did. I take responsibility for my sin. But you know, how often, rather than acknowledge, we try and excuse it. We say things like, "You know what, God, it's really your fault because you made me this way." How often have you heard someone say that? "I couldn't help myself because, and after all, God made me this way." Or, "It's my husband," or, "It's my wife, God. You don't know what I have to live with." Or, "It's the people that I work with. You don't know what those guys are like, God." David doesn't play the blame game. He says, "I know my sin. It's my sin that's always before me." We need to take personal responsibility. Secondly, to acknowledge my sin means that I'm specific about what it is. Specific about what it is. Friends, listen, this one is huge, especially for believers. And so I want to take a few minutes and really, really try and explain this point this morning. You see, it's so easy for those of us who want to follow Jesus Christ, who want to live godly lives, who want to live holy lives, who want to be obedient. It's so easy for us, if we're not careful, to sometimes fall into this trap where, you know what, I'm just feeling guilty about everything. I'm just always feeling guilty. It comes from an oversensitive conscience. I'm just guilty about everything. I just always have that sense. It's so important for us to realize that there's two different types of guilt. There's true guilt, and that's a good thing. But just as real, there's something called false guilt. And just as true guilt is helpful, false guilt is extremely hurtful. You see, David's adultery with Bathsheba was sin in the eyes of God. And when we disobey God, when we sin, we should feel guilty for that. That's helpful guilt. That's true guilt. The Bible calls it conviction. It's the kind of guilt that brings us back to God. It drives us to our knees in repentance. Popular today is this notion that all guilt is a bad thing. It's interesting, when you do a study on guilt, you can find story after story after story of, you just need to free your life from guilt. Guilt is, you need to be released from guilt. It's this terrible thing. And it's like, you know, don't dare say anything that would make anyone feel guilty in a church or anywhere else, because guilt is this terrible thing. It's to be avoided at all costs. I remember being part of a small group years ago, long before we came here, and we were talking, there were some new ones in our group, and we were talking one night about how we'd given our daughters these true love weight rings. And it's a ring that goes on your daughter's wedding finger, right? And you give it to them when they're young, and you do it kind of with a ceremony, and then, you know, it's a pledge to stay sexually pure. And when they go to get married, the husband, you know, you give that ring to the husband, you get the wedding ring. And so we were just talking a little bit about this in the group, and one of the ladies that had come to that small group that night, she said, what an awful burden to place on your child. So what an awful thing to do. She said, imagine how your daughter is going to feel when she does decide, or if she does decide, to become sexually active. Imagine the guilt that she's going to feel as she looks there and has to look at that ring. So what an awful burden to place on your daughter. I didn't say anything to her, but I thought in my mind, so what's wrong with her feeling guilty about that? I mean, if God calls it sin, then isn't that a good thing that you would feel guilty? You see, true guilt is meant to be helpful in our lives. It's a good thing. It's a warning of danger. God calls it conviction. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit. John 16:8. It says, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he'll convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So the Holy Spirit does indeed convict us. And yeah, we feel guilty when what we're doing is sinful. But see, he does that for a purpose. It's like the check engine light on your car comes on to warn you that something's wrong. You better pull over. There's a correction needs to be made. It's telling you something. And true guilt is helpful. It's there to protect us. But friends, listen, it's so important to realize that there is also something called false guilt. False guilt. Scripture calls that condemnation. True guilt is conviction. False guilt is condemnation. And friends, we need to realize that in the life of a believer, condemnation comes directly from the enemy. It's that little voice whispering in your ear that says, God would never forgive you for that. You can't do anything right. Look at what you've done. It's interesting. Scripture explains it this way. I guess I didn't have it there. Scripture explains it this way. Revelation 12:10. It calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. It's like Satan sits there in heaven and he says, God, did you see what Ron just did? Oh, look, did you see what Pat just did? God, she calls herself one of yours. Did you see what she just did, God? You know, he does the same thing to you and I. It's like Satan follows us around all day with a video camera, and he's always watching for a mistake. And then he just loves to show you his home movies. Bring it back up again. Watching those things that God has forgiven us about 10, 20 years ago. Loves to do that. You see, friends, false guilt is built on a lie. It's built on a lie. It appeals to the emotion. It's not fact-based. It appeals only to the emotion. True guilt is based on sin. It's a fact. I sinned. I did something wrong. False guilt is all about this general feeling. It's like the innocent victim of abuse. It's somehow your fault that that person did that to you. Or the child whose parents divorced. You know, it's your fault that your parents got divorced. Or whatever the situation is. It's your fault that that happened. You're responsible for those things. And it's that sense that I'm just responsible for everything. And friends, those are lies from Satan. It's called false guilt. You need to recognize that. You say, how do I know the difference then? How can I tell which one's which? I mean, I just feel guilty all the time about everything. How do I know which one is which? I'm telling you, the answer is right here. You see, the Holy Spirit never deals in generalities, ever. He's always specific. And David says, I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. In other words, David could name it. I see it. I know what I did wrong. He's very, very specific. And if you're here this morning with some vague feeling of guilt, and I recognize that there probably are, that sense that I'm just guilty, I can't tell you what it is, but I feel guilt. And if you're sitting here this morning with that feeling, and you've asked God, you've truly asked God to show you what it is, and He hasn't shown you anything specific, then I'm telling you, it's time to recognize that for what it is. It's false guilt. You need to let it go. It's from the enemy. You see, there was no doubt in David's mind that he had sinned. And acknowledging my sin means that I'm specific about what it is. I take personal responsibility. I'm specific. Notice also, to acknowledge my sin means that I understand it's ultimately against God. In verse 4, he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. What David is saying here is, God, I take responsibility. I know what I've done. In fact, you know what I've done because you were there when I did it. And I know that I desperately hurt Bathsheba, and I know that I committed murder against her husband. But God, what really matters is that I have sinned against you. You see, friends, we need to recognize sin for what it is. It's not a lack of judgment. It's not a weakness. It's not, oh, I just messed up a little bit. Oops, I slipped a little bit, but nobody's perfect. No. Anything we do contrary to what God wants is sin. In order to be free from it, we need to call it what it is. It's sin against the Creator of the universe. And until you get that right perspective, you have not acknowledged your sin. You need to realize what it looks like in light of who God is. David says, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you, and you are justified in judging me, God. I deserve it. I deserve it. In fact, it's inherent within me, he says. Notice verse 5. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Right from the start, Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, and death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Friends, we're born that way. We come into the world that way. And this popular notion today that people are basically born good, I'm telling you, it's nonsense. I mean, think about that for a minute. If that were true, where did those four-year-olds out there learn to lie? Where did they get that? Did you teach them that? Do you have to go to school to learn how to steal as a child? No. No, we do it by nature. They're born that way. They come into the world that way. That's why we have to train them and teach them. They're born that way. And here's the problem. David states it clearly there in verse 6. He says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts, God. You desire truth. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. In other words, I was born sinful. You desire truth. What to do? What to do with that? I was born sinful. I am sinful. You desire truth. How can I get free from this guilt? Well, number one, we acknowledge our sin. It's personal, it's specific, it's against God, it's inherent. We acknowledge that, we confess it. Number two, we appeal to God's mercy. We appeal to God's mercy. Notice what he says there in verse 1. He says, "Have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion." In other words, God, I don't deserve forgiveness. I have no right to this. God, in your justice, if I deserve anything, I deserve judgment. But God, I come to you and I appeal on the basis of mercy, in light of your love, in light of your compassion. Friends, that's so important. We need to get this morning. We need to get past this idea that somehow we deserve forgiveness, that we think we're somehow entitled to it. I've heard people say, you know what, I'm just going to wait until I live a little bit. I'm going to wait. I'll pick up some forgiveness later. I'm going to wait until I live a little. Or they say things like, you know what, I know what I'm doing isn't right, but I really need to go this way for a while, and I'll come back to God later. I'll get some forgiveness later on. Or I'm just waiting until I have more answers. I need to know more. It's really not that big a deal. I'll take care of it later. I'll grab some forgiveness later. It's always on the shelf. There's this thinking out there that forgiveness is somehow my entitlement. I can just go and pick it up anytime I want. I can choose. I don't want it today. I'll get some tomorrow. I'll deal with it tomorrow. I just want to make it so clear this morning that is such a dangerous, dangerous way to live. Presuming on God's mercy. Presuming that it'll just always be there for me. It says in Hebrews 3, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You see, friends, the truth is you and I can get to that place where we no longer hear that little voice. It's still there, but we just no longer hear it. We no longer experience those feelings of guilt. I've just turned them off. Maybe some here this morning that's the case for you. You really don't feel guilty because you've just shut them off. It's like the beeper on the back of the truck that's bapping up. It's still beeping, but you know what? I heard it for so many years, I just decided not to listen to it anymore. I hear trucks around me all the day, all time, beeping, and so I don't pay any attention. God was after me about that for years and years and years, and you know what? It's kind of gone away now. We don't hear it anymore. Scripture calls it a hardened heart. And so this morning, if there's specific sin in your life, if there's something specific, and I mean that's important. It's not this vague feeling. But if there's something that is specific, and you know what it is to desire guilt, to be free of that, the good news is that you can leave it behind today. And I just wonder if God is speaking to your heart about something specific. Would you be open to praying these first two verses with me out loud? Praying them out loud. It's what David did. Don't worry about that person that's sitting beside you. Don't worry about who's around you. This is between you and God this morning. And if there is some specific sin in mind, I'm going to read it. If you need to, read it out loud. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Loved one, if you said those words and you really meant it, you need to know that as of this moment, Jesus doesn't even remember that sin any longer. It's gone. Hebrews 8:12 says, "I will forgive their wickedness and I'll remember their sin no more." Friends, that's good news. I want to leave you with something that I found helpful in my own life, and I think it's something practical. And it's simply this: the next time that you feel guilty about something. Get out a piece of paper and see if you can write it down. Write it down where you can see it. And then ask yourself, honestly, should I feel guilty for this? Is this sin? Look at it. Is this sin, what I see here? And if it is, then take it to the next step and say, okay, it's clearly sin. Now, have I ever talked to God about it? Have I ever dealt with it? Have I ever confessed it? Have I ever repented of it? Have I ever decided to go in a different direction? You see, it's so easy to get into that cycle of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, and it comes up and I confess it, and it comes up and I do it again and confess. That's not what I'm talking about. That's why confession and repentance always go together. There's that desire to go in a new direction. But if you've done that, if you've dealt with that thing that's written there on that piece of paper, I want you to write the words forgiven across the front of it. And then maybe throw it away, but maybe not. Because what I've discovered in my own life is that I need to take that piece of paper and I need to carry it around for a while. Because come tomorrow morning, I'm going to feel guilty. Satan's going to bring that up again. He's going to want me to watch the whole movie. And I can pull out that piece of paper and I go, no, no condemnation in that. See, I've been forgiven. Jesus has done something with it. I think it'll make a difference in your life. You need to recognize that. False guilt is huge in our world. It's destroying people's lives, especially within the church. True guilt is good. If they're feeling it out there, that's great, but and you need to feel it in here if it's specific sin. But I see it time and time again in the church. People are just, I just feel guilty. I can't tell you what it is, but I just feel guilty all the time. Friend, it's from Satan. If you've been forgiven, you're free. Freedom from guilt. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can be forgiven. That we don't need to carry around those feelings of guilt that drive us to some bizarre and elaborate scheme. You are right there for us, waiting, saying, come. I've already paid the payment. I've already shed my blood. Just come. Come receive it. Come and get it. Lord, I pray this morning that we would have a renewed thankfulness in our heart for that. We don't deserve it. We deserve judgment. And yet in your love, you offer forgiveness today. You offer forgiveness today. And so, Lord, I pray for those here this morning that really need to deal with things but choose not to. And Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would not leave them alone, that you wouldn't allow them to harden their heart, that they would stay sensitive until they make a decision to do something about it. Lord, I pray for the one with false guilt this morning, for a sense of freedom that comes from you, can lay it down. It's from the enemy. I've been forgiven and I don't need to carry this any longer. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Please stand with us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious, dear, that grace. ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion as long as life endures. My chains are gone. My chains are gone, my chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Folks, that's good news. If you're here this morning and you have a sense of guilt, don't leave here. Don't carry that out with you. I'm telling you, you can go out of here this morning with a new bounce in your step that you've never had before. Jesus died so that we can be forgiven, so that we can live forgiven. If you've been carrying around false guilt, leave it here this morning. Go this week with a smile on your face because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Folks, that's our witness to our neighbors. It's the witness to our world. We can walk around with a smile on our face because I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I'm different than that other person because I don't have to carry any guilt. I encourage you to go that way this morning. Walk in newness of life. People should see it in your face tomorrow. That you're not carrying any guilt because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. God bless you. You are dismissed.